And you will open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, which Tammy just read, Hebrews chapter 11. Good morning. Is this the time to celebrate, our time to make noise, our time to be quiet? I always heard growing up that scripture quoted from Psalms, "Be still and know that the Lord is God." And that was quoted to me very often. David, be still. It's really not what the scripture means. Now, this time when we study the Word of God together, it's a time to be still and not take a bathroom break and go get a drink and another donut and visit with one another. But the word still there in the Hebrew does not have the idea of being quiet. It's in church. It's the idea of letting your hands hang down. So just let your hands hang down by your side. It's the idea of relax. Not go to sleep. But who's in charge? God's in charge, so relax. Don't wring your hands. Be still. That's the idea behind the passage. So let's open this up and see if we can, in the stillness of studying God's Word, learn something that applies to our life. Let's pray. God, as we open your Word again, we thank you for it. We pray that you will teach us through your Holy Spirit. We will see truths that perhaps we have known and need to be reminded. Perhaps we will learn something new, but whatever we learn today from your Word as you speak to us, may it translate into how we live our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. What was the last decision you ever made? Think about that. What's the last decision you made? You don't tell me, just think about it. Well, you decided to get up this morning. You decided to get dressed this morning. You decided to come here this morning. You decided to sing or not to sing, to open your Bibles or not to open your Bibles. You decided to speak to that person or not speak to that person. What's the last decision you made of great consequence? Don't tell me, just think. How did you make that decision? On how you feel? What everybody else thought? A selfish motive? Or because you trusted God and wanted to honor Him? The decisions of faith. You know, right choices are made on the basis of right faith. Am I going to sin or not? That's a choice. Whatever the sin is. Am I going to do things God's way or Satan's way? Now, which one is easier temporarily? Satan's way is always easy. He's not going to tell you, hey, follow me and you're going to have a rough time. No, he doesn't tell you the truth. He's a liar. Moses, as we are learning in this great chapter on faith, because of his right faith, makes the right choices. So that's why I ask you, how do you make choices? How do you decide what to do, not to do? Look at the example of Moses. Some things that faith accepts and that faith rejects. So we looked last week at verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Faith accepts God's what? God's plan. Moses' parents trusted God. Somehow they knew he was no ordinary child. Now, as I said last week, every mother thinks their kids better than everybody else, right? What if you have two or three kids? Which one's the best? We think our kids are not ordinary. Isn't this the cutest baby you've ever seen? Well, it's a baby. That's not what the word means. Acts 7, Stephen in his sermon says that he was a lovely child. Now, most mothers think that, don't they? No mother will be happy with you if you go say, where did you get that ugly baby?
Everybody thinks their kid's beautiful. But that's not what it means. It means that they understood somehow that God had a plan for this child. God had promised they would go to the promised land. And a deliverer would be raised. And somehow his parents understood that God had a purpose for this child. And Pharaoh had said, every male child of the Hebrews will be killed. You throw him in the river Nile. Because he was afraid of their population explosion. Can you imagine how much faith it took Moses' parents? What was his mother's name, remember? Jochebed. How much faith would it take to put your child in a basket in the Nile River? The very river that Pharaoh said drowned all the babies. How much faith would it take, and you know the story, to trust that Pharaoh's daughter would find the baby and that Pharaoh's daughter would take the baby home, not kill it because her dad had said kill them all. How much faith would it take that she would then let his real mother nurse him and teach him about God? But they trusted God's plan. If God had a plan, you see, we think we need to give God advice. God, let me tell you how you ought to do things. When was the last time God came to you for counsel? When was the last time in your prayers God said, thanks for telling me what I ought to do. I was concerned that I hadn't figured that out. Our job is not to give God advice. Our job is to obey. God makes the plan. We live in it. And there you see his parents. Real faith accepts God's plan. And we also saw that real faith rejects the world's prestige. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. At 40, Moses has a decision to make. He had had for 40 years the best education in the world of that day. He had the best wealth, he had the best riches, he had the best culture. Do I keep with this or do I go with God's people? And what were God's people? What was their profession at the time? They were slaves. Which do I choose? Now, most of us, let's be honest, which would you choose? I think I'll stay with the Egyptians. But real faith rejects the world's prestige. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says, don't love the world or anything in the world, because the world with its desires, the cravings of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, all of that does what? Passes away. But he who does the will of God lives how long? Forever. Well, let's move on. Verse 25. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of sin of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for how long? I didn't hear you. For how long? Short time. Faith not only accepts God's plan, rejects the world's prestige, but faith also rejects the world's pleasure. We don't have to be convinced that sin is often fun. Right? I mean, how many of you have ever sinned? How many of you had fun sinning? Be honest. Don't lie to me. If it wasn't fun, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't say, I know this is going to be miserable, but I'm looking for some miserableness in my life. Sin is often fun. It's usually fun. It feeds our pride. Sex outside of marriage. Is it fun? Well, you wouldn't do it if it wasn't fun. Come on. Is it fun? How about telling someone off? Losing your anger in your speech. You enjoy it. Don't tell me I hate it. None of you say, well, I'm going to tell them off and I'm going to feel miserable and guilty the rest of the day. No, it's fun. It feeds our pride, it satisfies our desires and appetites, and it offers many pleasures. Are you with me? Tell your neighbor, sin is fun. But two things the world doesn't recognize about sin. It's always evil. And it's always passing. It's short. The pleasure, would you trade eternity for 30 minutes of pleasure? How about an hour? A lifetime. What's that compared with eternity? And no matter how temporarily satisfying sin is, it always fades, doesn't it? It always fades. It has no good in it. It doesn't bring anybody any good. It doesn't bring us any good. It doesn't bring anybody else any good. And it sure doesn't bring good to God. Have you ever wondered why unbelieving, worldly people, even really bad people, even criminals, seem to get along so well? You ever wondered that? I mean, they are successful, evil people. They are famous. They are wealthy. Often they have good health. They're well off. And many of God's people are poor and unsuccessful and sickly. You ever wondered why? You want to ask what Job asked. Look at what Job asked in Job 21, verse 7 through 9. Job asked this question of the Lord. Job 21, verse 7. Why do the wicked live on? Growing old and increasing in power, they see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes, their homes are safe and live free from fear. The rod of God is not upon them. You ever ask those questions? Their bulls, it goes on to describe their benefits. How successful they are. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their calves calve and do not miscarry. They send forth their children as a flock. Their little ones dance about. They sing to the music of tambourine and harp. They make merry to the sound of the flute. They just celebrate. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. Yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. You want to ask what Jeremiah asked in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. He says, you are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. He says, you're righteous, God, but there's something I need to bring up to you, God. I need to speak to you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? And why do all the faithless live at ease? Why is the world happy, enjoying life, and here I am, a Christian, and I'm poor, I don't have what I need? Why are they happy and wealthy? And I'm pure, but I'm poor. And Job answers, if you look back at Job 21, verse 13, he says, they go where in peace? To the grave. Here's the bottom line. They die. And then what? They face judgment. The evil, you look at the evil of the world and you say, they enjoy life. They get by with all of this evilness for a while. But don't miss this. Only for a while. Job's friend, if you go back a chapter in Job, chapter 20, his friend Zophar. Job's friend Zophar says in verse 5 of chapter 20, that the mirth of the wicked is brief, the happiness. And the joy of the godless lasts but a what? But a moment. In James, the half-brother of Jesus, he writes these words in James 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted. The moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. You've gotten along really well, haven't you? But understand this, it is brief. Why do the evil prosper? And here we Christians just don't seem to have enough. We do, but we don't look at it that way. Why? Why, God? Can't you ask the questions of Job? Psalm 73, the psalmist asked the same question. Psalm 73, verse 12 through 13. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in their wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. You ever said that? I mean, they're getting along so well. They're successful, and here I am as a Christian. And it's in vain that I've done that. In vain have I washed my hands in innocent. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If you are honest, you're looking so solemn, you have asked God those same questions, haven't you? I have. But understand this, the wicked, the ungodly, will inherit a treasure, but a treasure of judgment from God that they don't expect. Let me read another scripture, Romans chapter 2, verse 5 through 6. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. With his righteous judgment, when his righteous judgment will be revealed, God will give to each person according to what he does. What's the bottom line? How does that relate to Moses giving up and willing to be mistreated for what God has to offer? Compared to the short pleasures of sin. Think back to the last time you sinned. How about pick a big one? Was it fun? Don't look at me so seriously. It was fun. You wouldn't have done it if it wasn't fun. You're not looking for misery, are you? You listen to Satan and it looks so good. It was so attractive. How long did the pleasures last? Even if at last you enjoy it for your whole life, what's that compared to eternity? You know, David, King David in the Old Testament, he learned that the hard way, that sin's pleasure is brief but disastrous. For the pleasure of the sin with Bathsheba, he not only committed adultery, he also committed murder and had her husband killed. Did David get away with it? For a while. Very short while. He watched his son, the product of his sex with Bathsheba, die. And then another son, Absalom, rebelled against David and was hanged. David's sin was short-lived in pleasure, but long-lived in consequence. You may sit there and say, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church, but I've got this secret sin I'm hiding, and I'm getting away with it. Really? In the end, we will die. Sin and its pleasures fade. Now back to Moses in Hebrews. Moses knew that God was calling him to give his life for the people. If you read and study Moses, you understand that. You know that. But now he has a hard choice. He has enjoyed the pleasures of Egypt for 40 years. Do I obey God or do I disobey God? Do I let God fulfill His plan through me? And you say, what if Moses had not joined the Hebrews? What if he had stayed in Pharaoh's castle? God would have fulfilled His purpose, but Moses would have been left out. Disobeying God always has its attraction, doesn't it? I mean, think. You're looking at me like, Morgan, what are you talking about? And let me. If sin had no attraction, we would never do it. Because we want to live by the flesh and we want to do things that are attractive, things that make us feel good, things that puff up our pride and our ego and satisfy our cravings of the flesh and the things we see. And Satan packages sin that way. He never makes it what it really is, does he? Let me take one that none of us have a problem with, of course. The sin of being a drunkard. How does Satan package that? I'm not saying drinking's wrong, but drinking excessively is definitely a sin. How does Satan package that? Does he show you the wino, the homeless guy laying here behind Circle K and say, drink, Thunderbird? No, it makes you debonair and suave and cool. Here's another one none of us have a problem with, so we can talk about it. Body's the temple of God, so I'm going to smoke. I remember as a kid, they used to have commercials on TV smoking, and it was that cowboy, Marlboro Man, and everybody wanted to be like the Marlboro Man, right? You know what happened to the Marlboro Man? He died. Of what? Lung cancer. Satan, I'm not picking on those two. My relatives grew tobacco, that's how they made their living. But my point is, Satan makes it very attractive, doesn't he? And we fall for it. Like a fish and a worm. Sin is attractive, but it's, understand, it is short-lived. It is temporary. And it always has an attraction. It would have been easier for Moses and a lot more enjoyable in the short time to stay. But having to give up some of the things of the world. And it must have been harder for Moses. He had had them for 40 years. He had a comfortable life. He had the best food, the best house, the best of everything for 40 years. Though none of those things were wrong in themselves. Is it wrong to have a nice house? Good food? Good clothes? Good education. Nothing wrong with those things in themselves. Joseph enjoyed the same things in the same place, and he was in the will of God. But it would have been a sin for Moses. And he had to decide, should I stay or should I go? And Moses made his decision based upon what? Look at verse 25. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He chose based upon the people of who? God. That's the choice we all have to make. Do I choose God or do I choose Satan? You say, well, I'm not choosing either one. I'm just going along in life. No, you choose. It's either or. God or not. He believed, he trusted in God's plan. He did what God wanted, and Moses was far better off in the long run. What does that have to do with us? God calls us to obedience. God calls us to what? Wait, say that a little louder. That's one of those words that we just don't like. Obedience. God calls us to holiness. To leave sin. And obedience is not always easy. But in the end, think about it. Sin is much, much, much harder. Think long term. God's way, making a decision for God's way, not only gives God honor, but it's for our own good. Does God want you to be miserable? Does God just tell you, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, because God just wants you to go through life and hate life? Or does God have what's really good in mind? When your child said to you, Mom, can I go play in the street? What did you say to them? Go ahead, kid. Oh, you're so mean. You were taking their pleasure away. Or did you want what was really best for them? What does God want for us? Satan's way is never for our good. Satan's way is always for his honor. Always for our harm. Now, granted, most of us are not going to have to make the decision. Do I leave Pharaoh's family or do I go with God's people? But you and I face daily decisions. How am I going to think? What's my attitude going to be today? How am I going to speak to other people today? How about my relationships with other people, especially the people of God? Am I going to go this way or go that way? Daily, you face decisions. And real faith rejects the world's pleasure. I want you to see something else in verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking where for his reward? What does it say in the verse? He was looking forward to his reward. Why do we grab sin so easily? Because what reward are we looking for? Immediate. We want everything when? Why do you think people make so much money off of fast food? How many of you have a microwave? We want it when? And you pray for patience, and when do you want it? Oh, real faith trusts God. Real faith also, in verse 26, rejects the world's plenty. Remember this, Moses has been living in Pharaoh's house. He had the best of everything material life has to offer. Everything he wanted. You say, well, he was really living the life. He had it all. You've read, seen pictures of what they discovered in King Tut's tomb in Egypt. What's in King Tut's tomb? What did they find there? A bunch of good stuff. Where's King Tut? He's gone. He rotted. His body rotted. Where's his stuff? It's still there. Did him a lot of good. Moses had access to great wealth, and he probably owned a lot of wealth himself. He had everything the world holds dear. It must have been a strong temptation for Moses to hold on to it. You and I haven't ever been faced with that. We're sometimes jealous of the people who have what Moses had. All the things the world holds dear. But look at verse 26. By faith, not fearing that he persevered. But verse 26, he regarded. What does it mean to regard? Some of your translations say, consider. In the Greek, it means it involves careful thought. You make a lot of decisions without careful thought, correct? I mean, most of you men, how did you make a decision what to wear today?
As my wife laid it out for me.
How did you decide what to wear today? First thing in the closet. I haven't worn this shirt in a while, and I rotate them around. How about you women? How much thought did you give to what you're going to wear today? Do I look fat in this? No, does this make me look fat? No, it's your fat that makes you look fat. I would bet the women in this room gave more careful thought to what they would wear than the men, most of the time. And that's not, we're just glad you're dressed. But there are some decisions you make, what am I going to eat? Grab something and eat. Some decisions that's the kind of decision he's talking here, you gave careful thought. Do I marry this person? Do I not? Do I go to this job or this job? Do I buy this house or this house? And on and on. It means involves careful thought, not a quick decision. In other words, Moses fought over this decision. He didn't just on a whim. It was well thought out. He weighed the pros. He weighed the cons. He looked at what sin, what Egypt had to offer, what God has to offer. And when he reached a decision, it was well founded. Certain. Think of some of the decisions you've made. Some of you are very analytical if you're going to buy a vehicle. What do? You just go to a lot and say, oh, I like a blue one. Or do you look at do some research? How it's rated? What's the history? What's the cost compared to this cost? How long are they on the road? You weigh all the decisions. I mean, what kind of person just goes to the car lot and said, I don't care, I just want a blue one. How about when it comes to temptation? Do you do your research? The big sins? How about the daily sins? Am I going to think like this? Am I going to hold a grudge? Am I going to cuss someone out? Am I going to practice the fruit of the Spirit or not practice the fruit of the Spirit? Do you weigh the pros and the cons? If you do that, guess which one wins every time? God's way. God's way is always best. And the world looks at people like Moses and they say, Moses, you are opening yourself up to ridicule and rejection and persecution. Moses would say, it's worth it. For the sake of Christ, he says, because God's way is more valuable. Notice he says, for Christ. That's the Hebrew word Messiah. Deliverer. But Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ came. So what's he talking about? Christ means the anointed one, deliverer, Messiah. In one sense, was Moses a Christ? The answer is yes. So let me ask you again. In one sense, was Moses a Christ? Was he anointed by God? Was he chosen to be the deliverer? Was he the promised one to deliver the people out of bondage into the promised land? Yes. But I don't think that's what Moses is looking forward to his own role. I think he's looking forward to the promise of God. The Messiah will come. The true deliverer. Are you willing? Look at verse 26. Would you regard disgrace for the sake of Christ greater value than all the treasures you could accumulate? Don't give me the Sunday school answer, we should. Ask me the real answer. Give me the real answer, do we? In Hebrews 13, verse 13, the writer says, let us then go be to him outside the camp, to Christ, bearing the disgrace he bore. Christ was crucified outside the city. Let us go like Jesus outside the society, outside the world, bearing the disgrace he bore. Let me give you a great promise. Everyone who accepts God's way and is obedient to God, everyone will receive the reproach of the world. Everyone. If you say to me, I'm living the Christian life and the world loves me, something's wrong with your living the Christian life. The world will not always love you. Is that okay? You betcha. Because I'm looking forward to my reward. Was Christ persecuted? Yes. Were the apostles persecuted? And Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, not because you're obnoxious, not because you're a jerk, but if you are insulted for being a Christian, you are blessed. You are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Look, God's reward is always greater than the world's reward. Is it not? You want to argue with me on that? I'm not even going to waste my time arguing that with you. I would say meet me in the parking lot. Let's argue, but I'm not going to waste my time. I know God's way is always better than the world's. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. Notice it says according, not out of his riches. He will supply all you need according. How rich is God? See, if you're a millionaire and you see a worthy cause and you give $10 out of your wealth, that's out of your wealth. Maybe even give $100. That's out of your wealth. But if you gave according to your wealth, how much would you give? A lot more. What do you want more? Heaven or the blessings of this life? Don't tell me your answer. Tell God. Just look at yourself. Say, self, what do I want more? Heaven or the rewards of this world? Psalm 37, verse 13. Verse 16. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Which do you want more? Heaven or what the world has to offer? It's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to be blessed. Even with worldly goods. We are far more blessed with worldly goods than most of the world today. I'm not saying that's a sin. But it is a sin to want to be rich. It's a sin. Say that out loud. It is a sin to want to be rich. If you work hard, morally, ethically, righteously, honestly, do everything for the glory of God, and God makes you rich in the process, That's great. That's fine.
But it would be a sin to want to be rich. That's the wrong motive. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, verse 9. We'll read verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money. Could you have no money and love money? Of course. Could you have a lot of money but not love money? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. If along the way of your life, God makes you rich, that's wonderful. Use it for the kingdom. And if in God's wisdom, He keeps you poor, that's also wonderful. It should make no difference as long as we're in His will. For 40 years, Moses was rich. Enjoyed it all. The rest of his life, he forsook it for the glory of God. Because the riches interfered with his obedience to God and would have prevented him from receiving immeasurably greater riches eternally. I'm sure most of you are Shakespeare fans. Anybody know who Shakespeare is? It's a fishing pole. There's a Shakespeare net. Portia, a beautiful and wealthy heiress, is the heroine of Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice. She had many suitors of noble birth who wanted to marry her, but her father's will decreed that her husband would be chosen by a certain test. She would belong to the one who chose the right chest out of the three that were prepared. One chest was made of gold. On it was inscribed, "Who chooseth me shall gain what many men desire." And inside was a skull. The second chest was of silver with the inscription, "Who chooseth me shall get as much as he deserves." And inside was the picture of a fool. The winning chest was made of lead and held Portia's picture. On the outside was the inscription, "Who chooseth me must give and hazard all he hath." All of her suitors but Bassanio chose the one of the first two chests, because both of the precious metals and the inscriptions were so attractive. Bassanio picked the one of lead and got Portia's hand in marriage, because he was willing to give everything he had for the sake of the one he loved. The winning was not attractive on the outside, but it held her picture. Now, shouldn't that be the attitude of every Christian about Christ? Willing to forsake everything for what God wants. And we can do that because we know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Or what Paul says in Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What do you talk about? Your aches and pains, your trials, your troubles, your woes. Oh, or do you talk about heaven? Compare. What are you living for? What are you holding dear? What do I focus on, my troubles and what everybody else has got, or on God's promise? I ask you to consider, weigh heavily the pros and cons, compare,
and make the right choice. Let's stand and pray and then sing together. God, give us wisdom to see what is unseen, to see things long term, really long term, to make choices based upon what would honor you, what is really best, what is good, not what fades. To hold dear to Christ and His promises. And in His name we pray. Amen.